Good morning, and may God continue to bless us as we continue our worship time together. For a few moments, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 27. I probably won't get through it, but I will just hurriedly try to at least hit some of the high spots. It's a very familiar psalm. It's not one that you've not heard before. There are songs that we sing with these words in it. And I think it addresses a lot of areas of our lives. In Dale's talking this morning, he referred to a lot of things that this chapter addresses. Fear and light, joy, confidence, and so on. And so let's, I think I'll forego reading it at this point. As I was looking for a sermon, and I ran across this in a little booklet. In fact, it's a little booklet I believe Dale gave to us a number of years ago. And it talks about life. And I can't think now what the title is, but it's a little blue book. All of you have it, I think, somewhere. But as I read a portion in that, and the writer referred to this psalm, and he was saying that when this psalm was translated into Greek like 300 years before Jesus was born, and that author made a special note to say that David wrote this before he was anointed king. Now, what importance is that necessarily? And I'm not sure about that. As I go through this and read what he says in some of these verses, when he was anointed king, he was just a young boy. I mean, very young. I would picture a teenager, and I don't know, but that's what's in my mind. I don't know that it says, but it says he was young. And so, knowing where David's life went afterward, how great a person he's referred to as the greatest king of Israel, and we look at David's life as a person that stands out in the kingdom of God. He didn't do everything right, as Wednesday night's discussion will bring out some of his lowest times in his life. But he experienced a lot of difficulty in his life, and some things were his fault, other things were not necessarily, he had really nothing to do with it. It was just, it came because of the kind of person he was and the position he had. But he learned to view life, and that's what I titled this, A View of Life. He learned early on, somewhere, somehow, through his parents, or was it out in keeping the sheep on the hillside? I believe that was where his school was. It was out there, keeping the sheep. In fact, that's where they found him when Samuel came to. God told Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be a king." And so he had 8 sons. He went through the 7 of them. He called them forward, and God said, "No, this isn't the man." And so there was no more there. And so Samuel said, "Isn't there another one? Is this all of them?" And his father said, "No, there's one more. He's the young one. He's out tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Go call him in." When he came in, God told Samuel, "This is the man." And so I'm assuming he was pretty young. Maybe he was 16 years old. Maybe he was 15. Maybe he was 18. I don't know. But he was a young man. But his education, the things he learned, was out there, I believe, out there in watching the sheep. He didn't sit there. I don't believe he was the kind of person that probably I would have been. I probably would have been grumbling. I'd have probably been fussing. It's a little bit hot. why do I have to be out here? I mean, why do I have to do this? I have 7 older brothers. Why in the world can't they take a turn? Why me? I mean, but I think he took every opportunity to find out. He was an observant. I think he was a person that was bubbling over with energy, probably. And so he was looking for God everywhere, or he was finding God in the things he did. That's where he learned how to shoot a bow and arrow. That's where he learned how to throw a stone in a sling, his accuracy, and so on. He didn't waste his moments. He was there not just to keep the sheep, but he was there to be learning and educating. A lot of this is my thinking. So if it's different than that and you find it different, I'm okay with that too. But I didn't find a lot of information otherwise. And so I started to say something, and I didn't finish. My wife says I have a habit of that, and I can't remember now what it was, what I meant to say by saying all that. But maybe it'll come to us later. But anyway, that's where I think David, that was the setting that set the stage for David's life, was out there tending the sheep. The things that he learned out there. And as we see here, the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He being out there alone with maybe a sling and maybe a bow and arrow or something, and the wild animals came in there. He had to guard the sheep, and he had to watch the sheep so they didn't drift off. And if they did, he had to go find them and bring them back. And so this is a pretty big responsibility that he had, and I think he took it serious. But also back in 1 Samuel 17, when he was anointed king, later his dad Jesse said, the Israelites were in war with the Philistines, and the 3 oldest sons were out there on the battlefield. And so his dad said, take these things out to your brothers, check on them, see how they're doing. And so David went, and as was the custom there for the last while, this giant would come out and he would challenge the Israelite army. And actually he was challenging God in saying, come out and fight against me. And they go out to battle, and as this giant would come up and say that, the Israelite army would retreat. They would run because they were scared to death of this big man. And so David listened, and he heard that, and he said, what in the world's going on here? And so they told him what was happening. And he said, this can't be. He's defying the God of Israel. We can't do that. He said, we need to get rid of him. And of course, his older brothers tried to talk him out of it and tried to push him back and tell him, you should go home. You know, what are you here for? You're just here to watch. You just want to see. You're just being nosy, as an older brother would to the younger brother. I think I probably can identify with that. And then Saul got word, the king, and he said, he questioned him, and he said the same thing. He said, this giant has been a soldier since his youth. He knows how to fight. He does battle. He's a big man. You're just a little child. You can't do this. But David said, in the power of God, I will, and I can. And so, you know the rest of the story. He did. But how did he do it? What did he learn in his past? It was from his realizing God's goodness, number one, I believe. And another thing was from his own experience in the past. He went on to tell Saul, and he said, don't worry about it. I mean, this is just another obstacle in the course. He said, there was a lion and there was a bear. They came out and they took a sheep. They ran away. You know what I did? You know, I'm just a little guy. You know, I can't imagine anyone here, some are bigger than others, but some of you young boys, would you have the nerve if you were out there and a lion or a bear came and was going to attack one of your younger brothers and sisters? What would you do? You know, this was a sheep. And this was, a trust that was placed upon David to keep these sheep safe. David didn't run. He said, they've taken my sheep. I'm going to get it. And he says, I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I took a hold of his beard. I'm assuming it was a lion. I don't know that bears have beards. I never saw one. But he grabbed him by the beard and he killed him. I don't know. I can't fathom that. I think I'm probably bigger than David was. But lo and behold, I would probably, my legs couldn't go fast enough. But he killed him. How did he do that? He had confidence in his God. I think that was part of his education that he was learning out there. When he faced the giant, it was just like another lion and a bear. It was nothing because he was defying God. And you don't do that. When you defy God, you're going against God. And so if God is on your side, there's nothing, there's no obstacle too great. And David, that experience that he had out there guarding the sheep, I think helped him in that. And it gave him his perspective of life and what life is all about and how to deal with life. You and I face, well, we don't face real lions and real bears very often, but we face stuff that's almost like a lion. It's almost like a bear. Some of them you can't hardly get a hold of. If you could, you could take care of it. But you can't get a hold of it. You have to deal with it. A lot of it's emotional and sentimental and spiritual things that we have to deal with that come at us. And we have to learn how to allow God to help us. And again, we reach back into our past, into the experience that we've had in the past, and in seeing the goodness of God, in knowing how God has helped us, and that helps us overcome these obstacles. There are four parts to this psalm, and I won't have time to go through all of them very thoroughly, but I want to read these four parts. The first part I've really talked about already, how free he is, and this is David, and this psalm shows how free he is from fear of any danger, and he shows also the cause of his confidence. You know, fear is, if David would have given in to fear when the lion and the bear came, he would have ran. He wouldn't have been able to rescue that sheep. If he would have given in to fear when he faced Goliath, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did. And God received a lot of glory and honor for what he did in that time, because the Philistine army was defeated. And when people see great things like that, they are encouraged, and it really has a reaching out effect to other people. So how you face your challenges and how you deal with them affect other people as well. The second one, he expresses his great love and affection to the house of God. Starting with verse 4 there, it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And he gives three reasons. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to taste how good and gracious he is. How do you feel when you come to church? Are you glad, like in Psalm 122:1 it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When's the last time you told yourself that? or you felt that. Hopefully you did this morning. But, you know, something to think about. I was glad. I was looking forward to. You know, we should be like these children that run to Sunday school. I thought of that this morning as they went. They couldn't get there fast enough. Of course, they want to be first. But, you know, then I watch us older folks get up, and it's like, man, half the lesson, half the time's gone till we get to class. Well, it's, you know, are you glad to come to God's house? Are you glad to come to worship and to praise? Maybe it's because of what you dread that might happen, or maybe the service. But if you come with any other reason than to worship God, then you're coming for the wrong reason. You don't come here because I'm here, stay away because I'm here, or you or anyone else. We come, it's not about us, it's about God. And so when we come, we should come with ready and looking forward to. We can't wait. I believe I'm with Scott. I'm not where I need to be or want to be. You know, we all have a lot to learn. And knowing God in a way that we really can't help ourselves. He says, he comes to behold the beauty of the Lord and to taste how good and how gracious he is. We know that. There's no doubt in our mind we know that. But can we express it? Can other people see it? Number two is to inquire in his temple, there to search the mind of God. You know, we come here to pray. We don't have to just come here because this is just a building, but God is here when we are here. And so we come here to inquire of God. We come here to learn of God, to hear of God, to get serious with God. God, I need your help. Number three, we come to offer in his temple sacrifices of joy and to sing praises to the Lord. Excuse me, that's another challenge for us. I think our singing was fairly well this morning. Most of the time, I think it is. But again, if you don't look forward to coming to the God's house, then you're probably not very joyous, and then you're probably not feeling like singing too much either. So they sort of go together. This is something I think that David expresses time and again, and something he learned. He loved to go. You and I as Christians should love to be in church with God's people and worship together. Another reason of his security. In verse 5, he says, For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. I don't know just what all that means. But in his presence, we can feel secure and we can feel safe. And it doesn't have to be in the church house. I realize that. But especially here, when all the troubles, and it sounded like David had a lot of enemies, and so it was a place of security to get away in the presence of God, whether it was out in the meadow or it was in the temple. But there is security, there is safety. When we are with God, we don't have to be afraid. God will protect us and keep us. The third one is, he prays for help in time of need and asks for God's support. I'm going to pass or go on to the last one in verse 14. In the conclusion, he concludes with an exhortation that all others would consider his example and in their greatest extremities be courageous and put their trust in God as he did. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Adam Clark says, being expectant, for he that has promised to come will come and will not tarry. But wait actively, be not idle. Use the means of grace. Read, hear, pray, believe, work. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your steps. They that wait upon the Lord shall never be confounded. Be of good courage. I don't know what the mountain is. I don't know what the bear is. I don't know what the lion is that you're dealing with. But as you view God in life, consider God is gracious. God is good. God is kind. God is loving. God is there to help us. David, through that psalm, gives us a picture over and over of God being right there. There's enemies, there's all kinds of conflict, but God is right there. So be of good courage. And wait. Wait's something we don't like to do. You know, as a truck driver, the saying has always been, hurry up and wait. That's a pretty true slogan, generally. Shippers have it ready. They had it ready yesterday, and you get there today or tomorrow, and you're still waiting because it's not ready. But you got to be there. So it's ready when the load, when they're ready. Anyway, I don't like to wait. I don't know about you. I think we're all pretty much alike. Some are more patient than others, but waiting is a hard thing. Waiting on God. You know, God's timetable, as I said a few Sundays ago, his measurement of time is not like ours. And so he might say, this isn't the time. I want it to happen now. God might say, no, it's not the time. Just wait. Be of good courage. When you're in God's hands, you're in good hands. Do we have a closing song? 167 in the folder. When you find that, you can stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are grateful to you this morning for your faithfulness and for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for this account of David in the way that he viewed life and what he found you to be precious and to you to be good and kind and a ever-present help in trouble. Help us, God, as well to emulate what David told us, to be of good courage and to wait on you in your time. And so I pray, bless each person that's here today. God, whatever their need is, may you meet that need, and may you help them to trust you. Go with us, keep us safe, for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing?